Thank you. Well, it's it really is, and has been a very long time since I started coming to Tavistock, and I can't tell you how much I've appreciated, my wife and I appreciated your love and your care, your prayer, your support, your encouragement all over the years. I'm very happy to be here this evening, and I'm very happy these days to be anywhere in the evenings, but unfortunately they're getting less and less. And quite frankly, I don't know how the sheep can be fed with such a small diet. And I want to encourage you, keep these meetings up. This is very, very important, and a real blessing to be able to be gathering together the Lord's people, get around the Word and allow the Lord to teach us. I was just wondering and thinking as I sang with you there, how many of these hymns that we sing, can we sing and in our hearts say, yep, that's right, that's right. That's how it is. We sing Amazing Grace. We sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. But do we? Are we? Is that our experience? Do we take it to the Lord in prayer? Do we really avail ourselves of the Lord as the source of all of our spiritual life and the answer to all of our problems? I was thinking about this particular hymn. "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." It's so sweet to trust in my Lord and Savior. The chorus is kind of, it says, "Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I've proved him over and over. How I've proved him." Well, do we look back, however young or old we are, do we look back and say, yep, I've proved him. Over and over and over, over. I mean to say that everything I've done has been faithful, but it means that I've learned that I can trust him. I've learned that the Lord will, as it were, go before. I've learned that the Lord will do amazing things if we allow him. I know that some of you were praying for us, for me rather, probably for Carol as well, but for me when I went to England back in May. And I'm still recovering from the effects of chemotherapy, and I didn't really, wasn't really up to going too well, but I went over there and my family wouldn't let me travel, so I was forced to stay right around my home area where I grew up, which suited me fine actually, but I had a purpose for going over there. And I wanted to go particularly to speak to my two brothers and two sisters. Two are saved and two I don't think are, I don't really know. And I just wanted to sit down with them and just lay it on the table for them. Well, the Lord worked it out one evening when there was the four of them and the wife of one and my granddaughter in this room. And all of a sudden the wife of the one took off. She went out to do something or other. So that left me with my two brothers, two sisters, and my 19-year-old granddaughter, who I'd taken over with me, who is a Christian. So I was able to just lay it out there. I said, look, here's the situation. I said, I've had cancer. I don't know. It has a way of re-emerging, popping back up again at some place. It happens so often. So I said, I don't know what will happen. I said, I don't know if I'm ever going to be back here. I said, but I'm going to be in heaven, and I want you to be there too. And we talked and so forth, and I was able to lay it out there. But there was another reason that I wanted to go over there too, and that was that a few months ago, my sister was on the telephone to her one time, and she said that there was a farmer who I've known all my life in our village, wealthy farmer. She said he has cancer. And I've watched him since a little kid go by on tractors and stuff, and we'd wave, and we were just pretty good acquaintances. And so I would pop into his farm shop, and I would go over there and have a chat with him. But I said, get me his phone number. So she did, so I called him. And he was amazed, because I don't think he's ever flown or been out of the country. I sent him a copy of Ultimate Questions by John Blanchard and something I'd written myself. And then I talked to him on the phone a couple of times, and I sent him something else. And but I wanted to see him because he started making comments like, I have my faith. And I didn't know what he was saying, and I wanted to know what he's saying. So when I went over there, I drove the 25 miles to the hospital, and he was in bad shape. Had taken he was on morphine. And his son and his grandson were there ministering to him, and ministering physically, that is. So I was able to pray with him, read the word, and talk to him a bit, but I didn't really was able to talk in any great depth. I got a cold, so I couldn't go back for about a week. I went back a bit later on, and when I got there, they'd moved him to a 3-bedroom, and there was somebody dying of cancer this side, somebody else that side, and the curtains were drawn around, and I talked to him. Talked about what the gospel is, what happens when you get saved. How that we have no righteousness of our own, but God gives us his righteousness when we trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I said to this man, Colin, I said, Colin, I have a question for you. He said, what? I said, have you trusted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? And he said, yes. Just as firm and decisive. And I was really thankful for that. I was thankful for the way the Lord had led, the way the Lord opened things up, the way the Lord fixed it so that I could just be there by myself and so forth and so on. And I saw, even in those couple of weeks, I just saw the Lord open things up. My brother, youngest brother, who I've been witnessing to for years, talked to him there and on the phone and so forth and so on. When I got there, to my great surprise, he said, do you want to go to church? And I'm thinking, I probably would have gone anyway, but his son was going to a good church. And so he asked me, so I went along, and that was one of the best ones in the area, gospel teaching church. And then the next week I was invited to speak somewhere out in the country, and he wanted to take me. So we got into this 1968 Sunbeam Alpine, a bright red open tourer, and roared through the countryside with me dressed like this, and him blowing the horn. And but it was great, and I can just see the Lord working in his life. And I just see things like these books and these hymns that we sing. Yeah, 'tis so sweet to trust the Lord. And I don't mean just trust him for salvation. I mean trust him for spiritual life and growth. To see us continually coming into more knowledge and understanding. To see the Lord working in all kinds of situations, day by day, week by week, month by month, working not just big situations, but little things. Because the sons of God are supposed to be led by the Spirit of God. The Christian life is not a religious life, it's a spiritual life. And that is so vitally important. I guess one of my big disappointments in life is that as a young believer, I figured that down the road somewhere, I would arrive. You know, I would be some kind of a spiritual giant or whatever. All I succeeded in becoming was some kind of a giant. However, but the problem with it is this, that now, I've come to realize that in me that is in my flesh dwells no good thing. That the Christian life really is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ being lived in and through me. And it's worse than that, because the problem is that when I get in the way, it doesn't go very well. So it isn't a case of I've increased spiritually in that way. It's a case of understanding that anything of any spiritual value is going to be Christ living his life through me. Now, the good thing about that is that applies to absolutely every believer. That whatever part of the body of Christ you're in, whether you're a speaker or a teacher or whatever you do, if we're saved, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and He is going to teach us and He's going to bring us to the place where we understand that in me, that is in my flesh, well, is no good thing. And it's just a wonderful place of rest to be, because it means that whatever we do, we can do and we can go, we can be, knowing that the life of Christ will be lived in and through us as we simply rest in Him and walk in fellowship with Him. And it ties in with what we're saying this morning, of course, is that as Paul explained to these believers, and I'm quite sure that he explained these things in his 18 months of teaching them on a consistent basis. And now here they were, 3 years later, in a dreadful state. Why? Because they weren't any longer indwelt by the Spirit of God? No. Because when you're saved by grace through faith, you are indwelt by the Spirit of God at that instant, permanently, forever. We are sealed by that Spirit of promise. It wasn't because there was any lack on God's part or the Lord's part or any other part. The fact was that these people had begun, many of them, not all of them, but many of them, had begun to function in their own energies and in the energies of the flesh, in their own wisdom, in their own ideas. And so Paul felt compelled to write to them, and it's just an excellent thing when you look at it like this. He had to write this letter, and basically it's a catalogue of correcting error. But the biggest error was that they were no longer spiritual believers in the sense of walking in the Spirit. They were spiritual in the sense of that they were indwelt by the Spirit of God, but they were no longer spiritual believers. And so I want to reread a little passage of Scripture here this evening, if I can, because it is so important. Paul speaks in the first five verses of chapter 2 about how he came to them in fear and trembling and determined to know, just to deal with the very basics and just a horrible, horrible situation. But then he says, and this is what we're going to move into a little bit more tonight, is this, howbeit or however we speak wisdom, verse 6 of the 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, in a position, in a condition where they can hear, you could say. Yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the princes of this age that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. We're going to look at that in a few minutes. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages unto our glory, which none of the princes of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So God, in His plan for His people in ages past, planned that we would come into knowledge and wisdom and understanding of this incredible mystery. He says, for our glory. Now, I'm not sure if I know all that that means, but I know that this was going to be something absolutely wonderful. And so he goes on to say that, and he quotes from the Old Testament, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. For those that love the Lord Jesus Christ, I dislike intensely the phrase fall in love with Jesus. I hate that kind of stuff, to be honest with you, because it makes it trite. But do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you becoming more and more thrilled with Him as you go along? Do you when you see the Lord at work, for example, with my brothers and sisters, I wanted to share with them, and time is getting on in my visit there, and all of a sudden the Lord just opened the doors. And I was disappointed when I talked to my farmer friend the first time in hospital, because his son was there and his grandson were there, and when I prayed and read, they obviously found that amusing. They were probably more embarrassed than anything. And I was disappointed, and I went away, you know. But then to go there the next time when there's no one around, and it was perfect. And the Lord just opened it up. And as you see the Lord doing things like that, and your situation is different than mine and so forth and so on, but as you see the Lord working in your own personal life and answering prayer for you, you realize that this is talking about us, and we begin to understand that we've never grasped all that He has for us. There's such tremendous depth of wisdom and knowledge, the like of which we can hardly imagine. Well, it says here, which has never even entered into the heart of it. We've never dreamt of it. Sadly, not only have we not dreamt of it, but many, many believers will never ever experience the deep things of God. You see, what's supposed to happen, according to Romans chapter 8, another passage too, what's supposed to happen is that we who were lost sinners are saved by grace through faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. At that moment, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and we become babies in Christ, by the way. But from that moment on, the Spirit of God is supposed to, we're supposed to allow Him to begin to lead us and to guide us and to teach us. Even John says, but the Lord says in John, teach us things to come and teach us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that teaching is supposed to be an ongoing thing, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, as we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ better. One of the most difficult people in the New Testament was Peter, of course. And I say that confidently because, unfortunately, I'm a lot like him. But he was a charge ahead. Always charge ahead. Always going to say what he was going to do and so forth and so on. The Lord said to him one time, Peter, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you and wheat, like winnow you. But the Lord said, I've prayed for you that so when you're converted, feed my sheep. Well, it didn't mean saved, it meant converted. And I believe converted from constantly functioning in your own efforts to walking in the Spirit. And it's interesting, you get to John chapter 21, and here Peter, once again, Peter saying, oh, Peter, he gets ticked off and, well, I'm going fishing. So, of course, him being a leader, they went with him and they went all night and they caught nothing. Because when you function in the flesh, that's exactly what you catch. Nothing. Woke up in the morning or got in the morning after their fishing all night and on the shore is someone got breakfast cooked. And it was the Lord. But it's interesting that when you read Peter's letters, they begin with knowing Christ and they end with knowing Christ. And that's become his focus. He realized that that's what he wants to do. He wants to know Christ. Amazingly, we think, well, Paul was such a wonderful man, and I think Paul realized that he wasn't a wonderful man. He listed to the Philippians, he listed all his pedigree, who he was from, who he was, where he's from, etc., etc., etc. And he said, but you know what? He said, I count all that as being dung, refuse, gov, all of that for the knowledge of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And it wasn't he wasn't saved. He knew him, but he wanted to know him in a deeper way. You want to understand the power of his resurrection. And you see, here's the thing, folks, that the natural man doesn't understand any of this. And I said this morning, and I say again to remind you again, it is not because unsaved people are stupid. They're not. It's incredible what unsaved man has done and does do. As I said this morning about the finding an asteroid out there somewhere, I still can't even hardly believe that anybody even think of doing that. Never mind about go and do it. I would have no idea how to do that. But the realm of spiritual things, is something that can only be taught by the Spirit of God. And if every one of you who are saved are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so what you need above all is you need to be taught by the Spirit of God. You need to be a spiritual assembly. I'm not saying you're not, I'm just saying you need to be. But the natural man, you know, we read a verse here, verse 7 says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. To the natural man, the unsaved man, everything that pertains to God is a mystery, because spiritual truth is spiritually discerned. Everything that pertains to God is a mystery because spiritual truth is spiritually discerned. And an unsaved person does not have the Spirit of God. So when you're witnessing to someone, you need to witness to them on that basis. There's no point in arguing theology with an unsaved man, because the Spirit of God has got to do a work in their heart. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you present, this is what God says. This is what happened to me. This is what God says. And we just lay out simply the truth. And you see, an unsaved person has physical life. They have psychological life, but do not have spiritual life. And by the way, spiritual discernment is unobtainable by human intellect. It cannot be gained by human intellect. And pride certainly cannot obtain spiritual discernment. James chapter 4 verse 6 says, But he gives more grace. Wherefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. He holds, one passage says, he holds the proud afar off. Even in the believer, God will never ever cooperate with the flesh. Not ever. There's no place for pride. You know, it's unobtainable by education. No amount of degrees or letters behind your name can give you discernment. You can learn Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic. You can learn, well, many, many things. But spiritual discernment you cannot learn from a book or from education. And the worst part about it is, if you're being taught by those who are not saved, it makes it even worse. Spiritual discernment is only obtainable by faith. The Amplified Version in Hebrews 11:1 says this. This is the Amplified Version. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. For by faith, that is trust and holy fervor born of faith, the men of old had divine testimony born to them and obtained a good report. It's spiritually discerned. And until we come to the place where we take that step of faith, we will never have spiritual discernment. You see, no point in trying to prove to someone and having an argument to prove that the existence of God. I get amused sometimes. I see that they found something. An archaeologist found something. And you think, good, now we know the Bible's true. Well, I knew that before. And we keep getting these proofs of the reality, of the truth of the Word of God. Well, we've known that for years. Not a surprise to any of us. Another aspect of this is what a phrase that is sometimes used that talks about a worldly Christian. Now, as one person said, a worldly Christian actually is a contradiction in terms. The more you understand the new birth and what it is to be a Christian, the more you will abhor the world and be unhappy with its system. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 says this, and he, God, rescued righteous Lot, greatly worn out and distressed by the wanton ways of the ungodly, and the lawless. This again is the amplified version, of course. For that just man living there among them tortured his righteous soul every day when he saw and heard of their lawful, unlawful, wicked deeds. It's interesting that Lot was Bible says he was a righteous man. Well, some things he did we perhaps wouldn't think were very righteous, but he belonged to the Lord. And his righteous soul was vexed by the sin that he saw around him, and that will be the effect on a born-again believer. That should be the effect. And it should move us away from the idea of any acceptance of the phrase called worldly Christians. But there's a difference between the natural man and the spiritual man. The other one, of course, is the carnal man, but basically, I'm not going to spend much time on that, because basically the carnal man is a Christian who's walking by their own energies. Call it carnal because, as we would read if we went on, they can't be spoken of or to as spiritual, cannot receive the deep things of God, they can only receive milk. They are partisan and they yield to envy and strife and division. They walk as men, as it says, as mere men, not as those walking in love, as Paul would say. And they allow their old nature to reign, despite the fact that legally we're free from the old nature. But that's the carnal man. More interesting taking these few minutes to talk about what about the spiritual man? Every single one of us, to repeat importantly again, every one of us who are saved by grace through faith is indwelt by the Spirit of God. That is an awesome thought. And we need to be led by the Spirit of God. We need to walk in the Spirit. You'd read Ephesians, Galatians as well. Both those things are insisted on. Galatians chapter 5 gives a list of the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit can only be only going to be manifest in us as we walk in the Spirit. But he that is spiritual, the true spirituality, Schaeffer says this, true spirituality is that quality of life in the child of God which satisfies and glorifies the Father. Spiritual growth means that we are becoming something other than we were naturally. Spiritual growth means that we are becoming something other than we were naturally. You see, naturally, we may be inclined to be rather miserable people. Some people are naturally miserable people, always taking a miserable view, a negative view, always going down in the dump. But when the Holy Spirit indwells them, there will be the unfamiliar element of joy. When you're indwelt by the Spirit of God and you start to walk in the Spirit, you're going to start experiencing something different to what you were naturally if you're a naturally miserable person. See, naturally, we may be very critical people, always ready to point out something wrong. But when the Holy Spirit is in control, there'll be much more evidence of grace and kindness and encouragement. It's interesting to me, as I've watched cultures over the years, how different cultures react and how they act. And in some cultures, it gets to be the natural thing to always be digging, always be critical, always be this way or always be that way. When the Spirit of God comes in, there's going to be changes. And really, if you find yourself in your own home or in your own life in some of these situations, all you need to do is look at Galatians and you'll find out that that's not the fruit of the Spirit. Well, let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 for a second or two. It's kind of interesting. Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about walking in the Spirit in verse 16. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Well, what is the lust of the flesh? Well, what does that mean? It means that when someone offends me or upsets me, my flesh lusts after revenge, lusts after retort, lusts after coming back in anger. That's just one little example. But when we walk in the Spirit, there is power indwelling the believer to say no to that. Not no in our own strength, but no in His strength. Lord, I need help in this. So he says this, because the lust for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Wiest in his translation translates the Greek of this. He says that the flesh is at war with the Spirit, but the Spirit is at war with the flesh. So we will never ever grow spiritually. We will never discern the deep things of God. We will never understand the mystery of God until we understand that we need to yield to the Spirit's work in our lives. We need to say no, and we have the power now, because we've been crucified with Christ, Romans chapter 6, we have the power to say no to the works of the old nature, the works of the flesh. And he said, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You can only go one way or the other. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then he gives a list of the works of the flesh. And I'm quite sure here at Tavistock you've looked at these many times. But just for a reminder, the works of the flesh, or that which is produced through us, in us, as we walk in the flesh. This is what happens. It says they're manifest, they're revealed, they're obvious. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. We think, oh, we don't do any of those things. Well, hey, I don't know, what do you do? Well, let's go, next one's not too bad. Idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, wrath, factions, seditions, heresies. Well, that's some more challenging things than there, perhaps, for us. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. And in case we think he might have missed something out, he just said, and the like. And the like. The which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And that means, that verse actually means, where that is the unchanging pattern of their whole life. There has never been any evidence of spiritual life there. But he says this, but the fruit of the Spirit, that which is produced in the life of the believer who is walking in the Spirit, who realizes that that's what they're like as a natural person, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. How many homes, maybe some of your homes, I don't know, how many would you like to see more loving, more joy, more peace? I'd like to see some of these manifestations of the Spirit. And we can't manufacture them either. Some people make the mistake of calling these the fruits of the Spirit. Not the fruits of anything. It's the fruit. It's the one fruit, the character of the life of Christ manifest in and through our mortal flesh. Paul nailed it. Galatians 2 verse 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, it's not me, it's him. And it can only ever be that way. It has to be that way. As well. And then of course there's no comparison. He that is spiritual. Naturally, we may be outgoing, retiring, or shy, or nervous, or any one of many personality traits. But when the Holy Spirit is in control, He can cause the very life of Christ to be lived through us, whatever our natural inclinations may be. I've seen people who have tried to behave like someone they perceive to be more spiritual. Well, God doesn't want to or need to change your personality from who you are. He wants to use that personality personality, perhaps to reach others with that same personality. We're a body, a wonderful, vast body, with all kinds of traits and so forth and so on. So we don't need to try and be like someone else, because it's plastic, it doesn't look right, it doesn't sound right, it looks phony. And it is phony. But only as we relax and be who we are, but be who we are as those who are walking in the Spirit, does it really make any difference. It's interesting that going back to chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It's interesting, he says here in verse 16. He says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." It's interesting because the natural man or those walking in the flesh do not have or do not function within the mind of Christ. The natural man doesn't have the mind of Christ. The spiritual man does, the carnal man does, but chooses to walk in the flesh. Paul said this in Romans 8 verse 5. He says, "So they that are in the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." That's pretty straightforward. And the Christian life is a spiritual life. If you study Romans, you'll see there that he introduced it in the first 17 verses of chapter 1, and then 1:18 through 3:20, he deals with the total, complete, and utter lostness of man. And then he says, "But now, through faith in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we receive his very righteousness." And he goes on to talk about salvation by grace through faith, being taken out of the old man and put into the new man, being crucified with Christ, etc., etc. And then in chapter 8, he turns to life in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as I mentioned before, is only used once in the first 7 chapters, but what, 18, 19 times in chapter 8. Why? Because the Christian life is life in the Spirit. And unless you're prepared to walk in the Spirit, you will never ever grow spiritually. Because these things, as we saw, are spiritually discerned. It's interesting, Matthew 16:23, the Lord turned to Peter and he says, "Get behind me, Satan." He said, "You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of man." Boy, what a statement. Here was the Lord who knew what he was doing, he knew what plans he had, he knew the direction he was taking. But Peter, again, needed to grow spiritually. He'd got his own ideas and his own thoughts, and in he goes. And the Lord had to say to Satan, who was using him, "Because if we're not going to walk in the Spirit, you can be sure the enemy of souls will be only too happy to lead us and guide us, if he possibly can." The Lord said, "You're not mindful of the things of God." Moffat translates this, and I find this very interesting. Moffat translates this, he says, "Your outlook is not God's, but man's." Your outlook is not God's, but man's. In other words, you don't think God's thoughts. How can we think God's thoughts? We come to the Word, with the Word of God. "But he that is spiritual." He that is spiritual judges or discerns things. The spiritual man is qualified to sift, to examine, to decide rightly, because he has the eyes of his heart enlightened and is no longer blinded by the God of this world. That's what A.T. Robinson wrote. I'll read that again. The spiritual man is qualified to sift, to examine, to decide rightly. That's the definition we gave this morning about examining, looking, interrogating. Is able to decide rightly because he has the eyes of his heart enlightened and is no longer blinded by the God of this world. That word discern, as I mentioned this morning, according to Strong's, it means to scrutinize, to investigate, to interrogate, to determine, to ask questions. We look, we examine. A spiritual man examines things from a spiritual viewpoint, with the mind of Christ directed by the Holy Spirit. What an amazing, amazing thing. The spiritual man discerns or judges. But what do they discern? A spiritual man, as I mentioned this morning, I love this. A spiritual man discerns creation. Can you As a believer walking in the Spirit, can you even envisage the idea that this just happened? And as you drive along in a beautiful day like today, do you ever think that this kind of just happened? You know, you just see, I quoted that old hymn this morning, and I see our sister was playing it there. I didn't realize it was in this hymn, but Love with Everlasting Love, that second verse, heaven above is softer blue and earth around is richer green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Oh, what a thing. The spiritual man discerns things in the light of Scripture, in the light of the teaching and guidance of the Holy Spirit. But there has to be growth in that. You see, when we get saved, and this is one of the great errors, I believe, these days, is that we don't understand that there needs to be growth. When you got saved, the moment you got saved, you became a little baby in Christ. And that's why God set up the assembly, the local church, if you want, the local assembly. That's why God gave us leadership. See, turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. Keep your finger there, and if you look at Ephesians, the first three chapters of Ephesians talks about our wealth in Christ. Chapter 3, verse 14 says, Paul says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, and this is his desire for all of us, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Are you being strengthened by his Spirit in the inner man? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know. That Greek word there is to have an experiential knowledge of the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Have you begun to understand what that means? How can that happen? How will it happen? Well, folks, it happens as newborn believers we begin to walk with the Lord. We listen to what the Word of God, one of the things is we need to be those who continually feed on the Word of God. Not expecting that we're going to understand everything as we read, but we continue to read, trusting the Spirit of God to teach our hearts. But chapter 4 is very interesting because what it gives us is a provision for our spiritual growth. A provision for our spiritual growth. In chapter 4, verse 7, but according to every one of us, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Go over to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. Now, in my considerable studying of these passages, as I see those things, all of those first three are itinerant ministries. They were traveling ministries. And when they were basically done, not perhaps 100%, but basically they came to the place where they left the fourth one, which is teaching pastors, elders, bishops, overseers, all the same thing. And he gives the reason for these men. By the way, there's a desperate need for young men to be serious about the things of God and grow in grace in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To grow to the place where you can take over from the older men, those of us who are getting older. What was the purpose of these? This is the purpose, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, or the bringing to maturity of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, unto the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's incredible stuff. That's amazing even to contemplate. Well, do we glimpse that that's even a possibility? He said that from now on, or henceforth, we be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness by which they lay in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, that's the body functioning, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You see, this is not, the idea of the local assembly is not an afterthought. God designed it, he planned it. We have the New Testament where the Lord Jesus Christ is introduced in four different gospels. And then we have the introduction of the church in the book of Acts. The works of the Acts of the Apostles, going out and establish local assemblies. And what did they do? They taught and taught and taught, and they appointed elders in every city. And they left them to be led and directed by the Holy Spirit, building up and teaching and equipping us so that we would go out and we would witness and share the gospel and we would have a work of ministry. One last quote, there's tons, but one last comment here. The true believer, the believer who is walking in the Spirit, the spiritual believer, discerns the mystery. What mystery? This mystery that we read about in 1 Corinthians. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. I mentioned earlier on to the natural man, everything that pertains to God is a mystery. But the spiritual man understands, he discerns under the teaching and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. What an amazing thing. And what does he discern? I just read it from Ephesians. He begins to teach us more and more what it is to comprehend with all the other saints. What is the width and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now he says this in verse 20. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now my testimony to you is this in closing. My testimony to you is this. I am kind of amazed, because I was a little lad from England who grew into a big lad from England. I don't want any laughing, thank you very much. I left school when I was 14. I went to agricultural college later on. But I've seen the Lord take myself and my wife, she's far more upright than I am, but I've seen the Lord take us all over these years. And given me understanding, which I just can hardly believe, that I can be in a position where I have seen the reality of the Lord in my life. In case you think I'm saying I know a lot, well, I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying there's anything special either. But I'm telling you this, as an ordinary person who left school when I was 14, I've seen the Lord do a work in my life to where I've come to understand spiritual truth. And that's me. And I know it's got nothing to do with whether you went to left school at 14 or 45. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got to do with this. Do you walk in the Spirit and allow the Spirit of God to teach you? How are you doing that? Are you coming to the Word of God and being instructed from the Word of God? If ever you read something in the Word of God you don't understand it, guess that's who you need to ask. You know who you need to ask? Don't look at me. Ask him. But then, he's provided godly men in your assembly to give leadership and guidance. That's why we need to be men of the word. And when the Lord said that he was going to leave, back there in John 16, he was going to go, he said, I'm going to send a comforter, which literally is one of the same kind. In other words, it was him himself. It's very difficult to understand this. But he was going to send the Holy Spirit. He himself was going to be indwelling us. And he would, through us, convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He was going to use us to do the work that the Lord Jesus Christ had been doing for 3 years. I mean, that's incredible. He was going to use that. And all the time, this Holy Spirit is going to be teaching us. And the Lord said, I've got lots of things to tell you now, but you can't stand them now. And so the Holy Spirit was going to teach us and guide us. And I tell you this, folks, that when we walk with the Lord, he will give us spiritual discernment. He'll give us spiritual judgment. He will lead us. He will guide us. He will direct us. Not just in big matters, but little things too. Lord, what do I do? Which way do I go? You know, this kind of thing. It's all kinds of things. He'll provide for you as well. I was telling Ben at lunchtime, I was going to go to England, and these days you have to buy one of British Airways planes to go. And it's a lot of money. But we don't tell people about that. And I've been taking Bible studies at a particular chapel. And the day or two I decided to go, they passed me a check, covered the whole thing. There's nothing that the Lord can't do. But what he wants is to see the reality of him in our lives day by day. Not just Sunday evening, not just Sunday morning, Monday morning. You've got a lousy boss. Well, pray that the life of Christ might be seen in and through you and that he'll give you opportunity to be a blessing. I have no idea what difficulties you are facing. But I know we will face. What did that hymn say? Have we trials and temptations? You better believe it. It's like getting cancer. Some of us here have. Just to see the Lord's grace and sufficiency through that. And I apologize for rambling on today, but I tell you what, folks, don't be carnal Christians. If you're not saved, you don't understand. You need to get saved. But don't live in the flesh. Go out of here tonight saying, Lord, I want to walk in the Spirit. And avail yourself of the help here to help you and to understand all that means. Let's close in prayer, shall we? God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fellowship we can enjoy. We thank you, Lord, tonight that as believers we're indwelt by your Holy Spirit. There's so much we don't understand. Lord, if we were to take one verse or one passage and try to plumb its depths, we never would. But we thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, the down payment until the redemption of the purchased possession. We thank you, Lord, that we're going to be with you. We thank you, Lord, that it really is sweet to trust in you, Lord. It really is a fact, Lord, that we can prove you over and over. Not because we're testing you, but, Lord, because you're so faithful. You love us. You care for every single one of us. Lord, that there is not one here who is better, greater in any way than any other. Lord, we're your children. We love you, Lord. We look forward to the day when we shall see you face to face. Oh, what a day that will be. So we commit ourselves into your hands to the honor and glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.